Well, if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? If you're visiting with us today, we last Lord's Day began a study of the life of Peter. And so we continue that this morning. A man once spent the better part of a day fishing. And as sometimes happens, he caught absolutely nothing. He was very embarrassed about his results, and so he decided to do something about it. He went to the local fish market and bought the three most impressive fish that they had. The merchant there was getting ready to wrap them up, and the man said, No, don't wrap them up. He said, I want you to throw them to me one at a time. I want to be able to honestly say that I caught these fish. Fishing can be very frustrating. Peter knew this very well. In fact, one of the turning points in his life took place after a night when he caught absolutely nothing. And the Lord would use this disappointing night to redirect his life. If you were with us here last week, we looked at the first recorded incident in the life of Peter, and that is when he met the Master. He was brought to the Lord by his quiet brother, Andrew. And when he came and saw Peter, the Lord gazed into his eyes and for a moment just looked at him and took, as it were, the measure of the man. He calls out Peter's full name, Simon, son of Jonah. And he changes his name from Simon to Cephas or Peter, which means a rock or a stone. And in that moment, Peter, I believed that this was the Messiah, the Son of God. Andrew told him, we have found the Messiah. And now as Peter has this experience with the Master, he has come to believe, and this is the man that he wants to follow. But the next incident that we have in the life of Peter is the one that we read together this morning. And although we can't be exactly sure, most scholars think it took place about a year later. So that raises the question, what happened during that intervening year? Well, the answer is that Peter has been following the Lord as he can. He was still a fisherman, but he went on, we might say, ministry teams. He traveled with the Lord at times. We read about the time when the Lord was at the wedding at Cana and he turned the water into wine. And the Bible says the disciples were there. Certainly that included their leader, Peter. We read of the disciples going with the Lord down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And certainly Peter, a devout Jew, would go to the Passover. Now he would travel with the Lord Jesus and his other followers. I think he was certainly there when the Lord dealt with a woman at the well in Samaria. And he marveled at the way the Lord gave attention to this woman who was an outcast and was hated by all the Jews. And most scholars think that it's very likely that the Lord Jesus, somewhere during this year, came to live in Simon Peter's home. Can't prove that. We do know the Lord came to live in Capernaum. And we know that Peter had a house there and had a fishing business there. It was right on the Sea of Galilee. And who better for the Lord to live with than with Peter? Can you imagine having the Lord Jesus Christ as your house guest? That was the case, I believe, with Peter. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 1, you read a very condensed, about 3 verses long, call of our Lord to Peter and some other disciples, the original disciples, you might say. And it contains just basically 2 elements. It talks about them tending to their nets, and the Lord passes by, and he calls them, and he says, come follow me, and they leave everything, and they follow him. Now, how does that fit into what we have here in Luke? I puzzled about this for many years and changed my view back and forth a couple times. I'm convinced that what we have here is the exact same incident, except in Matthew and Mark, they have the very first incident, them dealing with their nets and them being called to follow the Lord. And Luke fills in the gap of everything that happened in between. So this is the Lord calling Peter to serve him. And this should remind us that every truly born again believer has been called of the Lord to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord. It's not like there are some people, and I've heard preachers say this before, and I completely disagree with it. There's some people try to make a distinction between being a Christian and being a disciple. You know, some people are Christians and they're going to go to heaven. They don't serve the Lord. They have no fruit in their life, but they've made a profession of faith. They're Christians. And then there's other people who follow the Lord. You will find great difficulty sustaining that from Scripture. All of the Lord's followers, all of the Lord's believers, every born again believer is also a disciple. They may not be doing a very good job as a disciple, but they are a follower. If you're not following the Lord, then you're not one of Him, one of His. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." No exceptions to that. So salvation should naturally lead to service. He saved you not just so you would go to heaven someday. He saved you so that you would serve Him and minister to others and advance His cause and to shine as a light and to bring others that you have contact with the Lord. We have a purpose, and it's to glorify our Savior. So let me ask you this morning, are you serving the Lord? Are you a witness to those around you? Does the way that you spend your time, your money, and your talents indicate that Jesus Christ is your master? I want us to see in this passage this morning that every believer should serve the Lord. But you may ask, but how can I serve the Lord? And I think we find three essential keys here to serving the Lord in this passage. And I want you to follow along with me, if you would, please. First of all, in the first five verses, I think we see here that if you want to serve the Lord, you must learn to trust and obey. This is absolutely vital. You're never going to follow someone unless you really trust that person. It's very interesting. In verse 1, we read of the Lake of Gennesaret. This is the only time in the Bible where the Sea of Galilee is called. That's also called the Sea of Tiberias. Same body of water, about 13 miles long, 7 miles wide at the widest point. It's a freshwater lake, and it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. It is still one of the world's great fishing locations. I've been there myself, and there are a lot of fish in that lake. Now, at this time period in the Lord's ministry, He was popular. The life of Christ can be divided into 3 years: the year of popularity, the year of obscurity, and the year of opposition. This is during the period of popularity. The multitudes are thronging to hear Him. And so He comes upon the disciples, several of them there. They've spent the night fishing. And the Lord makes a request of Peter. He asks that he would put in the Lord in his boat and go out just a little ways from the shore. And probably the shoreline was sloping up, so you had like a natural amphitheater there. And this gave the ability for him not to be too crowded and to be able to teach the multitudes comfortably. Now, I've often wondered what the Lord preached that day. We don't have any record of it. I'd love to know what his sermon topic was. I'm going to make a sanctified guess, and that is that maybe he preached about the cost of discipleship. He often preached on that topic, and maybe he preached on that day, and he had someone right next to him there in the boat who heard every word, and that was Peter. And right after the sermon, the Lord's going to put Peter to the test. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets." Peter's already been inconvenienced, okay? Some of you do shift work, you know, you work all night, you get home, you don't want to do probably a whole lot except rest, get something to eat. Peter's been fishing all night. It has not been a good night. He wants to go home, get something to eat, and get some rest. The Lord says, "Peter, I need you to help me out. Can you row out a little bit from the shore?" And so he does. I don't know how long the Lord preached. Maybe it was a long time, like the way I preach. And Peter was getting really tired. He had been up all night. Finally, the sermon's over. They rowed ashore. And then the Lord makes this additional request. "Hey, Peter, why don't you launch out into the deep? Go way out there into the lake and let down your nets. You're going to have a great catch." Now, just think about the test that would be for Peter. All right, he's already very tired. He's already gone the extra mile and complied with the Lord's wishes and sat there while he preached from his boat. And now the Lord gives him another request that's far more difficult. I want you to consider how difficult this was, what an inconvenience this was to him. Now, there were two types of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. I'll give you a little background here. During the daytime, they would have fishermen that would fish in the shallows. In the areas that were not that deep, and you would catch fish, but generally not that large of fish. But the real professionals fished at night, and they used torches to attract fish, and they would let down huge nets that were sometimes hundreds of feet in length, and they would catch these fish in the deep part of the lake. Well, the kind of nets that Peter had were these, specifically the Greek word that's used is these long, deep water nets. And one of the big difficulties and one of the big tasks of a fisherman was keeping these nets in order and cleaning them and mending them. It was a never-ending task. That's what they were doing when the Lord came up upon them. And maybe after several hours of work, they finally got them straightened out, untangled, mended, cleaned, and ready to go for the next night. And the Lord says, "Hey, Peter, let's go out. Fold up those nets. Why don't you go out fishing and see what you can get?" That was not what Peter wanted to do. He wanted to go home hours ago, and he's still here. And now the Lord says, "Hey, why don't you go out and do some fishing?" I'm sure on many levels this seemed like a bad idea. It was the wrong time of day. You didn't fish in the deep part during the day. Everybody knew that. These nets were huge. They required 2 to 4 men to properly use. They were a real hassle to fold up. It meant that if he went out fishing now, he'd have to come back and start the whole process over and clean the nets and lay it out and mend anything that's been broken. I mean, it was a real inconvenience. But Peter reluctantly says, "Yes, Lord. We've toiled all the night. We're really tired. But if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it, Lord." Now, I think there may have been another factor that made this difficult. Peter is a professional fisherman, and from what we can tell in the New Testament, he was very good at what he did. He had his own business. Indications are he had a fairly large home. He was successful as a fisherman there. He grew up on the shores of that lake. And now Jesus from Nazareth, which is not on the lake, a man who grew up as what? As a carpenter. This carpenter is telling Peter what? He's telling him how to fish. Let me ask you, maybe this is more of a problem for men. Have you ever had somebody who has no idea of what you do for a living try to tell you how to do what you do for a living? You've ever had that happen? I've never had that happen to me, but maybe some of you have. I remember years ago we had some work days, and I would sit back, and I love to hear this, because we'd get up like to roof the old building, and there would be a man, and he would say, "This is the way we're going to do this valley here. You need to fold them this way and do them that way." Another guy would say, no, that's not the way. Listen, I've been doing roofs for 32 years, and that's not how you do it. And the guy says, "No, listen, this is what I do. And I really know this." And before you know it, you had two people arguing about it. C.S. Lewis said, "Two men of a trade never agree." Everyone has an idea of the best way of doing it. But imagine how hard this was for Peter, a proud fisherman. Everybody knew him on the Sea of Galilee as this wonderful fisherman. And now this carpenter is telling him how to fish. That was a real test. But he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." Peter yields even though he doesn't feel like it. This was a true test of his discipleship. He had to trust and obey. Sometimes serving the Lord is very inconvenient. You know, I think that in every true believer, there is this desire to minister to others. It's a wonderful thing to be a blessing in other people's lives and to meet their needs. Gives you a good feeling inside. You should try it sometime if you don't do that. But the problem is often it's inconvenience. People do not have their problems at a convenient time. Because following the Lord involves self-denial. Jesus said many times, "If any man will come after me, let him what? Deny himself." That's where it begins. If you're really going to follow the Lord, you have to deny yourself. And in order to deny yourself and follow someone, it takes a great deal of trust. Are you going to trust the Lord? Because he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. He's going to stretch you to do things that you're going to say, That's not really what I want to do. That's not really my skill set. That's not really what I'm comfortable doing. That's so often the road to becoming an effective servant of the Lord. Serving the Lord is not like filling out a job application where you put in exactly the times and the hours and exactly the skill that you want to do and everything that you need to do it. And then everything is just going to work great. It's going to fit into this little compartment in your life. No, the Lord doesn't want a little compartment of your life. He wants all of your life. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes people can get overextended and over-involved, and that is a problem. But for everyone who's like that, there's a multitude who the problem is they never really get started. And I think one reason is this matter of trust. They don't really trust the Lord. They don't really think that He can work through them, that He can use their talents and their gifts and their time to accomplish His purposes. And so they hold back. Or maybe they're fearful of failure. They're fearful of really getting involved in other people's lives because it gets messy and difficult. I think in the Old Testament, when they entered the Promised Land and they came with the different things, and the priests, as they were carrying the ark on their shoulders, they would come in and the Jordan River was still flowing, and it was flowing as they walked up to it, but they had to step in the water for the waters to part. You see, sometimes in order for us to move forward with what God wants us to do, we have to step into the flow of water because we have to trust the Lord. He doesn't pave the road 100 miles before we get there. We have to follow Him one step at a time. Trusting the Lord involves denying self and obeying Him. Now, Peter's not a perfect example of obedience here. We should not obey the Lord reluctantly. I guess I'll do that. Don't want to, but I'll do it. But he does obey the Lord. And what a surprise he's in for. This brings me to my second point. If you want to serve the Lord, you must learn to depend on the power of God. This is a wonderful incident. This is one of my favorite passages in the Gospels. I have to tell you, it was one of the very first passages that I ever preached from. So Peter and his cohorts finally, reluctantly, I can just see them tossing those nets back into the boat. I can't believe we're doing this. And they get in there. We're not going to get anything. It's broad daylight. Everybody knows you don't fish this time of day, but they go out and they cast those nets in lethargically. And all of a sudden, there's a tug on those net lines like they've never felt before. And it says they began to sink. They've got one boat out there. And Peter calls for another boat to come to help them out. Now, to get some idea of the size of this catch, about 20 years ago, there was a real drought on the Sea of Galilee, historic in nature, and it uncovered the remains of a first century fishing boat that had been preserved in the mud. You can see it today in a museum on the Sea of Galilee. The archaeologists came in. They dug it out very carefully. They encased it in this foam-like material. They floated it out of there. They preserved it. It's in this museum. It's about 27 feet long and about 7 feet wide at the widest points. And so you have an idea of the size of a typical fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee from the first century. Now imagine two of those boats, 27 feet long, about 7 feet at the widest point, and they're both brimming full with fish. They're beginning to sink because there's so many fish in those boats. This was a huge catch. And obviously from Peter's response, this wasn't just an ordinary catch. He knew this was a miracle. I'm not saying that Jesus somehow created those fish, but I think somehow in his either his omniscience, he knew exactly where they should go, or in his divine power, he sent a huge school of fish right into their nets, but it was a miracle. It cannot be explained as just a lucky catch. And Peter's response is striking. He doesn't say, "Wow, what a great catch. Thanks, Lord. This will be helpful." No, it's much more significant than that. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think he was feeling a number of things. He was feeling fear. Reminds me of another time when the disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the Lord fell asleep in this great storm and they woke him up and said, "Care us not that we perish." And he stands up and he says, "Peace be still." And the storm completely stops. And they were fearful. They said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" And that's the kind of what Peter was feeling like here. What kind of person is this? This is the Son of God, the ruler of heaven and earth, and he's in my boat. I think if you're ever going to effectively serve the Lord, you need to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. That's something Peter would never forget. And I think he learned further that God is not limited by his own inadequacies. You see, God can take our limited resources, our limited skills, our reluctant obedience, not that I'm advocating it. He can even take that and use it to do incredible things. He used a sling to fell a giant. He used a little boy's lunch to feed a multitude. And he would use an unstable fisherman to turn the world upside down. We see that God's power to His servants is unlimited. See, God delights to take our ordinary skills and take basic resources like nets and boats and use them to do the impossible. Because God is not limited by our talents and our resources. One of the fundamental lessons that Christ taught His disciples is that they could do nothing of lasting value apart from Him and His power. He says, without me, you can do nothing. But the converse of that is also true. With Christ, you can do what seems impossible when you're relying on Him. Sometimes we exalt people too much and we think that their effectiveness in ministry is directly proportional to their gifts and their skills. But that is not the case. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "It seems to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do His work. And when He at last found me, He said, 'He is weak enough, He'll do.' And then He said, 'All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they counted on Him being with them.'" I've never forgotten that. All of God's giants have been weak men. That is true. We see also that God's grace to His servants is undeserved. Peter falls to his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He recognized that he didn't deserve this blessing. He obeyed the Lord reluctantly with doubt, perhaps with a complaining spirit. And so he cries out, as a broken man, "Depart from me." He's not asking the Lord really to get out of the boat. He's just saying, "I don't belong in the same boat with you." He was overwhelmed with a glimpse of His glory and grace. You know, this is always the response of people in Scripture when they see the glory of God. Job said, throughout the book and those speeches with his counselors, "Oh, that only I could see the Lord, if only He would appear before me." But then he said, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I've said this before. I was talking to someone about it the other day and they reminded me of this. You know, a lot of times people say, "You know, I can't wait till I get to heaven someday because I've got some questions for the Lord. I got some things don't seem right to me I want to ask Him about." And I say to them, when you get before the Lord's presence in heaven, you're not going to be asking a bunch of questions. They're going to seem irrelevant. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." And John, when he saw the glory of the risen Lord on the Isle of Patmos, it says that he fell at His feet as one dead. This is the response of people when they see the glory of God, and this is the same response that we find of Peter here. He recognized that he did not belong there in a sense. Our Lord's power and purity contrasted with His weakness and wickedness. You see, whenever the Lord uses us, we have to remember it's not because we're something special. The Bible says that God delights to use weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Sometimes when God gives some individuals a measure of success in ministry, they become proud and arrogant. It's a dangerous thing. But it's a revelation that they have not understood the basic principle that they're just a vessel. They're just a vessel of clay. And it's God, it's the Lord, it's the gospel that is the treasure. God delights to use humble servants who will give Him the glory. So if you want to serve the Lord, you must learn to trust the Lord. And you must learn to rely on His power and not your own. And you must learn to follow the Master above all else. Look with me at the concluding verses, verses 10 and 11. It says, and so also, it says, verse 9, and so he was astonished and all that were with him, speaking of Peter, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. That's why I say this was a miraculous catch. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter knew that his life would never be the same after this event. He was a little unsettled, and Jesus says to him, as he often does to people in this situation, fear not. You find this is the Lord's message to his people again and again in Scripture, don't you? I've mentioned to you before, this is the most common command. And when the Lord appeared to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee as he was walking upon it, or whether in the upper room after his resurrection, often his words to them were, fear not. And so often this is what we need to hear. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And then he says to Peter, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Notice this is a permanent thing. From henceforth. From henceforth, you're going to be catching men. You can kind of divide Peter's life into three parts. The first part of his life, he was Peter the fisherman. The second part of his life, he was Peter the disciple. And the third part of his life, he was Peter the apostle. Now, Peter became a disciple the moment he believed there in that initial meeting with Jesus. But now his change is going to become more apparent. Peter is, as it were, hanging up his nets. He might fish periodically, and we have one record in Scripture after our Lord's resurrection that he went fishing again. But this was not his occupation anymore. He was now following the Lord in a new way. This was his call to ministry, you might say. And he's still going to be a fisherman, except now he's fishing for people. I think it's wonderful, beautiful, the way the Lord puts this in terms that Peter can understand. He doesn't give him some profound theological explanation, but explains in a way that would register with Peter as a fisherman. You're still going to be working to catch, but you're going to be catching people. And it's a wonderful thing. The word, the Greek term that's used here for catch is a very specific word. It means to catch alive. The contrast is this. Peter, for all of your life, you've been catching fish, which perish and die shortly after you catch them. But from now on, you're going to be catching men and women who will live eternally. What a promotion. What a blessing that the Lord would take this unstable fisherman, this arrogant man, and use him in this way. And the Lord would use him. Peter was a common man who could reach the masses. I think it's fascinating that the Lord did not use an eloquent theologian to preach the first Christian sermon. It was a rugged fisherman from Galilee. And he stood up with boldness of the Holy Spirit and preached, and 3,000 people believed. That was quite a catch. That eclipsed every catch that he ever had, including this one. Let me point out just a few more items here from this. We see here this unmistakable truth that God wants you to give everything to Him. Did you know that? The Lord wants everything. You see, there's a progression in this passage. First of all, the Lord asked to borrow His boat, His resources, and His time. And then the Lord's going to ask Him to go fishing. He's going to, as it were, borrow His talent. And finally, the Lord's going to ask Him if He can have His life. The Lord wants everything. That may be disturbing to you, but it's a wonderful thing if you properly understand it. The Lord doesn't want a little compartment in your life. He's not saying, you know, what I want is just 2 hours every Sunday. That's not what the Lord wants. He doesn't want a tip of the hat. He doesn't want some acknowledgement from someone that, oh yeah, by the way, I'm a Christian. He wants to be the master and Lord of your life, which means He controls your time, your ambitions, your goals, your money, your talents. Everything is laid at His feet. And He's not going to negotiate with you. Sometimes Christians amuse me the way they think they can negotiate with the Lord. All right, I'll do this for you, but I got to have this. It doesn't work that way. This is an amazing thing. There's some humor in this, some irony. I can just imagine Peter, you know, fishermen, they love to tell stories. All of his life talking about, you know, one of these days, I'm going to land the biggest catch there's ever been on the Sea of Galilee. That's my ambition. He'd talk with all of his fishing buddies about this. And finally the day comes. They fill up 2 boats. And they're sinking and their nets are breaking because the weight is so great. This is the catch he has always dreamed of and beyond. And when they come to shore, they just leave it all in the boat. And their nets. And they follow the Lord. Isn't it amazing? What he had been dreaming about all of a sudden didn't seem that important. It says, they forsook all and followed him. Now, God does not call everyone to be what we call sometimes in full-time Christian service. He doesn't call everyone to be a preacher or a missionary. But He does want your all. He does want everything to be laid at His feet. Now, the idea of giving the Lord everything is a scary concept to most people. I just have this conversation of mine. I can just imagine Peter coming home that day and saying to his wife, you'll never guess, honey. Biggest catch ever. We filled up 2 boats. And she's like, wonderful. Finally, we got a great catch. That's going to be so helpful. We can sell them and pay so many of our bills. He says, you know what? I left them all there to rot. And she said, are you kidding? Nope. I'm going out of the fishing business. I'm going to follow the Lord full time as His disciples, as one of His disciples. Perhaps he said, how will we pay the bills? And perhaps he said, the Lord will provide. I don't know. That's an imaginary conversation. Maybe she was a better woman than that. Maybe she said, you know what, Peter, I've been praying that you would give up your fishing business and follow the Lord. Perhaps that's more likely. Let me ask you, do you think that Peter ever regretted his decision? I don't think so. There were some perks of the job of working on the Sea of Galilee, seeing the sunrise every day. Beautiful. I've seen the sunrise on the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. He saw that every day. But he traded that in to see the glory of the Son of God. He traded in the owner of a fishing business to being the leader of the disciples. No comparison. You see, no one ever loses by surrendering to the Lord. This is one of the devil's great lies for keeping people from really yielding to God. He says to them, you know, it might be really admirable, it might be really praiseworthy, it might be wonderful for those people who yield their lives to God and serve the Lord with all of their hearts, but you know, that's not for you because that's kind of scary. That's difficult, and that has challenges, and you know what it does. But I want you to know the Lord is no man's debtor. The Lord blesses abundantly those who follow Him. We have a wonderful group of young people in this church. And these kind of themes often resonate with young people because they come to an age where they begin to wonder, what am I going to do with my life? What vocation am I going to follow? What goals am I going to establish? What kind of home do I want? And they begin to think of these things. And the world has all of these options out there that look very, very attractive. Perhaps the most common, the default setting, if you will, is make a lot of money and live a comfortable life. That's often what the world dangles out. Financial security, got lots of toys, importance. Pour your life's blood into things. That's kind of the American dream. And I'm sure there's people right now here thinking to themselves, what's wrong with that? Well, a lot of things. One is that Jesus says, what is it man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you own everything in the world, but you're not truly a follower of Christ, you're not truly a believer, and someday you die and you perish eternally, that's nothing. But can I say even beyond that, it's not a good way to spend your life. Young people, the best way to spend your life is to yield it to God and say, Lord, it's yours. Take it and use it however you will. That's the best way to live. The Lord called Peter to preach, I think, this day. And it's my prayer the Lord would raise up more preachers in this church. We desperately need more preachers in the world. We have a lot of churches that are dying. We have a lot of churches that don't have pastors. Our seminaries are drying up. We have fewer and fewer men going into the ministry. And we've had some come out of this church, thank the Lord. Men who are faithful and are doing great jobs, but we need more. It's a wonderful thing to see people come to Christ as a result of using your meager words. Indeed, to have the treasure in an earthen vessel. I want to conclude with this. Following the Master means that we will share His burden for the lost. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Peter was going to follow in his master's steps, and there would be a multitude of people who would be saved through his ministry, you know, 3,000 in one day. So I would say to you that the closer you follow the Master, the more you will have a burden for the lost around you. And the opposite of that's true as well. The further you are away from the Lord, the less you'll think about lost people around you. You won't be thinking about the people you work with or the people in your neighborhood or people you see on television. You will see them as opponents, as the adversary. You won't have any concern for their eternal destiny. But the more you follow the Lord, the closer you are following His steps, the more you will have a burden for the lost around you. So let me ask you, when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? For many Christians, the answer is never. When was the last time you invited someone to church? When was the last time you prayed that one of your unsaved friends would be saved? You see, one of the most important ways we can serve the Lord is by sharing the gospel, by casting the nets. One of the most inspiring individuals that perhaps you've never heard of was a man by the name of John Harper. He was a Baptist preacher from England. He had great evangelistic zeal, and he was a very effective preacher. And in April of 1912, he left aboard a ship to come to America to preach at Moody Memorial Church, the church that D.L. Moody founded. He was going to conduct a series of meetings there. He went aboard a very new ship. It was by the name of the Titanic. And on April the 14th at about 11:15 p.m., there was a sudden lurch because the ship had hit an iceberg. John Harper woke up his daughter and his niece that were traveling with them and put them securely in a lifeboat. By this time, there was starting to be some chaos. People were scrambling around. He went up on the deck of the Titanic and he preached a sermon. He preached from Acts 16:31, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He preached as loudly and as longly as he could. And then at about midnight, the ship began to break in two and he was thrown into the water with nearly 1,500 other people into this freezing water. He had on a life jacket, but he saw so many people perishing around him. He took off his life jacket and gave it to a man. He was holding on to a piece of driftwood and going around to the different lifeboats that were there. And he would row over to one with using his arm to paddle himself, and he would preach to them. And then he would go to another, and then he would go to another. And finally, he lost his strength and he perished beneath the waves. The last things he said was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He was the real hero of the Titanic. And there was a man there, a young man by the last name of Webb, who heard that message. He was in a lifeboat. And he knew the gospel, but he had rejected the gospel in the past. He heard the gospel, and that night he trusted in Christ. And a few days later, at a church in Canada, he gave testimony that as John Harper went under the waves, he recognized that he would perish eternally if he didn't trust in Christ, and he trusted in Christ. And he says that he was proud to be the last convert of John Harper. What a way to go, rescuing the perishing. God has called us to be a light. God has called us to throw out the gospel net to those around us. It's so convenient and so easy for us to forget that people are dying and going to a Christless hell, but that is the reality. It's a disturbing truth, but it is the truth. And if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we need to be witnesses for Christ. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you work in the life. Thank you for the way you worked in the life of Peter. That you took this simple man, this flawed man, and turned him into a mature disciple of Christ, who would see many come to the Savior through his preaching. I pray that you would help us to be faithful followers of thine, to trust you, to obey you, to rely on your power, and to follow you fully, to give out the gospel to those who are perishing. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.